Welcome to Believers Church River Falls. We're a new church plant that was sent out by Believers City Church from Menominee, Wisconsin. And just so you guys know what we have going on Sundays, but we get here before 5, so everyone's invited to these things. We do like a group prayer at 4:15 where we just pray about different things that are going on within the different fellowships we have. And then 4:30, we have food. Chicken wings, and fellowship, and then 5 o'clock we have our worship and Bible teaching, so everybody's welcome to any of these things. And then we also just wanted to talk a little bit about our missionaries that we have in the Philippines. So this is Jesse and Chelsea Moss that live in the Philippines. They were sent out by the Believers Churches, but we also have a team that is leaving December 29th, I think. That is going to be gone for about 3 weeks. So we just want to keep them in prayer, and they'll be helping them out and doing some various things in Cebu, Philippines with them. So also just an update on what the holiday plans are, because Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve fall on Sundays. We just wanted to let you know what we're planning to do. So on Sunday, December 24th, we're still going to meet at our normal time. We'll have more of a holiday meal and then a service. And then the following week, December 31st, we're going to do more like a fellowship and game night with snacks during our usual meeting time. So we'll be here both days. It'll just be a little bit of a mix up. So everyone is welcome to that, and you can invite friends too. So we are going to be in Luke 4 tonight. And if everybody have a Bible, all right. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you, up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah, except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out to the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went away. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now, in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet, and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, What a word this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Father, thank you for bringing us all here together this evening. I pray that you'd open our hearts to the scripture, helping us to understand what you have for us individually and as a group. And I just pray that you'd be with Jonah tonight, that you'd speak through him, fill him with your spirit. And I also just pray for this community.
Also, thanks for those of you who came and hung out with us at the Chosen Movie Night on Friday. I think that was nice. Cheryl was there. Justin was there. A few other people. we will do that again more than likely next year. That's what we're thinking. We just do whatever Jason comes up with in Menominee and clone that. So, okay, Luke chapter 4 here. We're going to try to walk through this entire chapter together and bring some commentary to it, some application, God willing. So let's pray one more time before we get into it and ask God to clarify these things for us. Father, we know that you wrote this word. We trust it to be true. Sometimes we need encouragement and reminding that it is all true and has application in our lives. It wasn't just written for some religious purpose that's far from us, but you have something in it for us if we're willing to listen. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the teaching today, in Jesus' name. All right, verse 1 says, Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So this, as you know, if you've been tracking with Luke here, this follows immediately after his baptism in chapter 3, right? And during that event, Jesus, if you remember what happened, we saw all the aspects of the Trinity present. We heard the Father speaking from heaven. We saw the Holy Spirit coming down in bodily form to light upon Jesus. And you heard the words, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, in addition to knowing the pleasure of the Father, we know he was given the power of the Spirit. That's what this verse is saying. It wasn't that God was pleased with him, that it was more than that. It was that God was actually giving him his Spirit. It says now he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, we've talked about this a little bit, Luke, already. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means that is the overwhelming, compelling force in your life. That is God's presence in your life, showing you what to do, motivating to you to do it, and giving you the power to do it, to do the will of God. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. We all need the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just try. It's just religion. It's just effort. But Jesus was given the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that we're going to need to do anything that God has called us to do. And now it says that he was not only empowered by the Spirit, but led by the Spirit. It means that there was some interaction with Jesus. His willingness to submit to God in his Spirit was happening. Jesus was being led now. He wasn't just empowered. He wasn't just filled. It's a little more descriptive. He's led, and we need the same thing. We need to be led by God. We need to be led by the Spirit in our lives. Now, we'd imagine that Jesus has everything he needs for his ministry, that he's immediately going to jump into the public forum now and stand behind a pulpit. And it would begin very soon in this chapter. But before he does that, before his public ministry begins, he endures a private testing. Before Jesus stands before the public, he would stand before Satan and God and be tested. He would have to test this power in his life and his use of it, the Holy Spirit. Will he remain being led by the Spirit in this wilderness setting, in the realm of temptation? And I think just like the other things we've read about Jesus so far, his baptism, his growing up, that this experience is going to set a precedent for our own experience when it comes to the realm of temptation. The child of God is going to begin with the pleasure of God. All of us need to begin there. We need to know that we're God's kids, that we're loved by him, that we're saved, right? You should understand the same words that Jesus heard spoken from heaven. I'm pleased with you as you are right now. You are not perfect. You're sinful. You're problematic. But nonetheless, if we have put our faith in Jesus, God is pleased with us. So we got to work from that. But there's something in addition to that that needs to happen now. We have that knowledge, but now God needs to be able to lead us by his Spirit, and he's going to take you through some testing. He's going to. You're going to be tested, and you're going to be tempted. So just like Jesus, anyone who desires to follow God, or furthermore, be used by him in any capacity in this world, is going to experience these testings and temptations. So after this high of spiritual baptism, right, Jesus is going to enter in alone his life. And we do well to take note of that, because if we're truly going to follow God, there's going to be both. There's going to be highs where God is very clear, and man, we feel like we even heard him speak. But then there's going to be lows too, and you can hear Satan breathing down your neck. Both are going to be there for the child of God. And Jesus is blazing the trail for us. It's been done. He's been there. He showed us. So now Satan is going to tempt Jesus, and I will say again, God is going to let this happen. The Holy Spirit, if you read in Mark, I think it says, the Holy Spirit drove him out to the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led this whole process. God's fully involved. So going on to verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." So here's the first of three distinct ways in which the devil, Satan, will tempt Jesus. And we may again ask the question, why does Jesus even need to go through this process? Okay, he's going to win, right? I mean, like he's going to succeed. It's not like Jesus, it's funny, the gospel only got to chapter 4 and Jesus failed in temptation. It's not what happens. Jesus is going to succeed. So why did he need to go through this process? I think partly the answer, we have to follow the story. Partly the answer is Jesus is going to go through the exact same things that we're going to go through in this life. And he does so to show us that, number one, it's going to happen. He shows us what's going to happen to us. But number two, and more importantly, we can have victory in it. We can actually pass these tests. We can succeed. Hebrews 4:15 speaks of Jesus. It says, "This high priest of ours understands our weakness. He faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." In Hebrews 2:18, "Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we're being tested." So Jesus has been through it all. He has a unique perspective of being a victor in the realm of temptation, and he can help us get through it. So what is this first temptation here? Luke 4:3 says, Satan speaking, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." It is the temptation, I think, mostly the temptation for Jesus to meet his own needs outside of God's will. For Jesus to meet his own needs outside of God's will. And you're going to see this throughout the gospel that Jesus never uses his divine power for his own benefit. You're going to see it later in this chapter even. He's going to use it for other people's benefit. He's going to cast out demons. He's going to heal people. But we never see Jesus using his divine power for his own benefit. So part of the question here, the temptation for Jesus is, what will you use your power for? Will you use it for the good of others in God's will, or will you use it to satisfy yourself? Right? That's part of the temptation here. There's also a temptation of entitlement. Notice how Satan starts this. He says, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God." He's saying basically this, if you're God's child, why don't you help yourself out here? I mean, if you're really God's kid, you're loved by God, go for it. I mean, he would want the best for you, right? He wouldn't want you hungry. He would want you satisfied. And we're tempted in the same way, right? When we think thoughts like this, well, I know this might be crossing the line, or this might be fudging it a little bit, but you know, God really doesn't want me to suffer like this, does he? I mean, I'm his kid. And we justify it. We justify crossing the line. Furthermore, I want to draw your attention to the fact that this is a very physical temptation. Very physical. Jesus was hungry. Okay, this is not mystical. This is not spiritual. Jesus was hungry. 40 days of fasting, extremely hungry. The pain was real. And so was the possibility of dealing with that pain, because Jesus had the power to deal with this. He could have. Okay, what Satan is offering him as a suggestion isn't outside of the realm of possibility. No, this was totally possible. And notice that Satan is even saying, "This stone." So you get the sense. Satan is pointing at a rock on the ground, saying, "This stone, why don't you just turn this into a loaf of bread and eat it?" Very physical. It's right there in front of Jesus. Right there in front of Jesus to take. But again, this would mean breaking this fast that God has him on. This would mean transgressing. This would mean stepping outside of God's will to help himself out. I think we are tempted in the same way when our stresses, our anxieties, our appetites are met with an opportunity to satisfy them that's right in front of us, within arm's reach. We've all been there, okay? And the question is are you going to satisfy yourself in this moment, or are you going to let this ride out in God's timing and endure? Endure. We all need to face this. This is not some, you know, super special thing for only those who are going to be ministers, or only Jesus had to go through this. We're all going to deal with this. Are you going to reach for it? Or are you going to let God, in his timing, take care of it for you? These are very real temptations for us. Going on, verse 4, Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Here in the text now, Jesus shows us how he's going to face this temptation. And by the way, the rest of the temptations are going to be faced in the same way. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." It's a promise of Scripture that when we're in temptation, God will provide a way out if we're looking for it. If we're looking for it. A way that's not sinful, by the way. And Jesus is showing us here that the way out, at least in these temptations, is to combat them with the Word of God. That's what he's going to do. He's going to quote the Scripture and stand by it. He's not going to try hard. He's not going to white-knuckle it as if he was in some kind of race. Notice he's also not going to rebuke the devil with some kind of magic incantation or something crazy like that. No. He's going to stand by what his father had already told him, what he knew from God's word, and he's going to endure. That means he's going to stick it out. That means it's going to be not the end of pain, it's going to be extended pain for him. That's what that means. And it's going to be the same for us too in trials and temptations. Sticking it out, enduring it, is going to mean a little more pain. It is. That's part of the gig. That's why reaching for the bottle or reaching for the clicker or reaching for that website or whatever, it's really, really easy. And you know the pain's going to end really quick if you just go down that road. That's when you know you're in a temptation, by the way. Is when you know you could solve the problem, but you also know it's wrong. That's a real temptation. Okay, we sin all the time, absentmindedly. We make mistakes. We do foolish things. But when a temptation is before you, there's no mystery there. It's actually very clear. You know you could solve the problem. You know you could make it happen. You know you could satisfy yourself, but you shouldn't. That's when you know you're in a temptation. And so Jesus is going to stand by God's word. He's going to quote Deuteronomy 8:3. In fact, all of these quotations are going to be from the book of Deuteronomy. But he essentially says this: I'm going to trust God and put his will above my personal desires. That's what he says. Again, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I'm going to put God's word, God's desires, God's purposes above my own. That's what Jesus is going to do. Matthew 6, starting in verse 30, Jesus speaking now here, said this: "Don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." This is the kind of attitude that Jesus had. Is he going to seek after bread? Is he going to seek after satisfaction? Is he going to pour his life and his resources and his money and his time into making his life better? Is that going to dominate his thinking? Or is he going to allow God's word, God's expectations for his life, to dominate his thinking? He says, I'm going to look to God's will. I need to look to his word. Going on to verse 5, "Then the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered him and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, in him only you shall serve.'" I want to point out here that it was only because Jesus knew what God's will was that he could be tempted in this way at all. It's only because Jesus was coming to the understanding of what he had actually been called to that the devil could even tempt him. And moreover, that he could even combat this. Because you know what? What Satan is offering him is actually promised to be Jesus's anyway, right? You know this, all the kingdoms of the world, all their glory, that's already promised to Jesus. The problem is that this path the devil offers avoids one really important thing, right? The cross, the suffering, the trials. It's the easy path to get to the promise. And Jesus says, I'm going to reject that out of hand. Yes, God has promised me that, but God has also promised me, you, all of us, suffering along the way. Okay? And I'll tell you this, if you haven't figured it out already, there's no shortcuts in Christianity. There's none. It'd be cool if there was. You know, every book that comes out that promises to be, you might as well just not even read it. Just throw it right in the trash, because there's not. There's not a shortcut. You will take the same path Jesus took if you're going to do God's will. Okay, you're not going to be up on a cross, more than likely, but there's going to be suffering. There's going to be difficulty, trials. You will be tested. You'll be purified, right? You'll get to the point where you can actually say, yeah, I felt the burns. I felt the pain. I bled a little bit. I sweat a little bit. I broke a few bones. And then you know you're actually living for God, by the way. Okay, that's part of the testing. But Satan offers the same easy shortcut to worldly blessings today, whatever they may be. And certainly there are many who are going to sell their souls for these earthly blessings, right? They'll take the shortcut. They will refuse to do the hard things of Christianity. Have no problem with crossing the line, so to speak, to get to these blessings. And that can be money, power, sex, whatever that may be. For you, Satan will offer you a path, shortcut. Spouse, degree, cash in the bank. I don't know what it is. Pleasure, experience, world travel. It can be anything. As long as you're willing to worship him, that means not worship God, because you're either doing one or the other. As long as you're willing to subjugate. Notice what Jesus says here. He's again quoting Deuteronomy. This is 6:13. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. And I think it's easy for us to quickly skip over that idea of service here. I find it interesting over the years that I've met many people who have no problem going to worship God, but serve him. What does that mean? Serve God. Service. Often far from people's minds. We'll sing the songs. We'll go to a worship service. But how are we serving? Okay. Him only shall you serve. You're serving somebody today. You're serving something. You're serving some purpose here on this planet. The question is, are you serving the kingdom of God? How are you serving the kingdom of God? You serve the kingdom of God and the church of God, by the way. That's how the service manifests primarily. So how are you serving him? Have you found your position? Have you found your area of service? That's important for us. Yes, worship's important, but part of your worship is service. Have you found your spot? Verse 9 going on, and he, this is the devil, one last temptation, brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Satan has clearly learned that Jesus knows Scripture really well, and he's using that to combat. So Satan says, I can play that game too. So what does he do? In this temptation, Satan is actually using Scripture. Okay. Of course, as usual, if Satan is quoting Scripture, you can bet it's going to be out of context. You can bet it's going to be distorted or twisted in some way to get you to think differently than you should. And that's exactly what he's doing here. And the question here, part of the test, I think, is, does your father really care for you? Does your father really care for you? Is he really got your back, Jesus? I think the truth about God is we need to learn to trust him, and that's far from testing him. There is a difference. We need to trust him, not test him. And Satan is saying, test it out. Does God really love you? Let him prove it to you. Throw yourself off the temple. We'll see if he will. But what we have to remember is that God does care for us. Jesus, just a few verses earlier, heard the Father speak from heaven saying, I am pleased with you. You're my beloved son. I love you. I care for you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. He cares for you. And furthermore, this temptation and putting Jesus on the temple gives Jesus a chance not just to prove to himself that God is involved, but prove to the general population of his true identity. For if he were to throw himself off and God was to miraculously save him in some way before the people, surely they would fall at their feet and worship. So again, this is a bit of a shortcut, a bit of a trumping of God's chosen method of how people would come. We're going to find out very soon that the way that people come to Jesus is not through sensationalism. It's through teaching. It's through preaching. And it's through Jesus' personal interaction with people. That's how they come to know him. And any time where we're met with pure sensationalism, we have to be skeptical. Not that God doesn't do miracles, but skeptical. What is the hidden motivation behind this, if there is one? Is God truly at work? Jesus again points people back to the Word. The Word. That's where we should always be pointed back. You shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. Now, verse 13 says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. As there always is, there's an end to this time of temptation, at least in its objective and intensity. This season is finished. And there always will be an end to temptations. Number one, you could end it yourself by failing. Honestly, that's probably the quickest way out of a temptation. Just fail it. Reach for it. Do it. Transgress. Easy way out. You know what? It is the easy way out. And you could end the temptation. But chances are good that God's just going to bring the same one back to you again. Because he wants to grow you up. He wants you to learn where you stand with him. So he's just going to take you around again. Okay? So the easy way out doesn't mean that you'll not have to face it again. And that's the trouble, right? We will have to face it again. Our own personal demons or whatever you want to call them, they will be faced again. But if you find success, the devil will leave you. At least until an opportune time, it says here. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's what Satan does here. Jesus resists. Jesus endures. Satan leaves. It says, till a more opportune time. By the way, do you know when that opportune time was? I was thinking about this. This is for free, this part of the... Any guesses? When does Satan come back to tempt Jesus? I think that's probably yes. And the reason why I say that is because Jesus says the exact same thing to Peter that he says to Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan. When Peter says, hey, you know, we don't have to do the cross thing. You don't have to suffer. There's a better way. Jesus, you don't have to do this. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. It seems to be that's his time of temptation. At least one of them in the future, yeah. That was for free. You can ignore that if you don't. Look it up. Matthew 16, I think it is. But Jesus now has victory. He's endured. Okay, this is victory. And Jesus knows it. The Father knows it. Satan knows it. Very clear. Jesus stood the test. Okay? And the same thing happens when we pass the test. Father knows it. Satan knows it. And you know it. And that does something to you when you pass the test. That does something to you. It changes your perspective. The experience of the Holy Spirit in the realm of victory over sin and temptation, that changes you. That changes you. So Jesus here has remained true to the Lord in his personal life, and now he's ready to serve the Lord publicly. And the same process must happen for us if we're ever going to do anything public for God. He goes on here now, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now, if you remember before his temptation, this is back in verse 1, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. He was being led by the Spirit. Now, after during temptation, it uses a little bit different language. It says now he is in the power of the Spirit. He's in the power of the Spirit. Jesus is now spiritually empowered to do the ministry God has called him to do. He has the power he needs for ministry, not just in his own lives. Now he has power to be shared in the lives of others. And as I said, if we are going to be empowered to do God's will, we got to go through the same process. I'm sad to say, we got to go through the same process. If you ever want to be used effectively in the lives of other people, call it ministry, evangelism, whatever, you're going to have to overcome some temptation in your life. Otherwise, guess what? And we've probably all experienced it. You give in to temptation, that power of the Holy Spirit, it evaporates. It's just gone. It's gone. You give in, you start giving in, the Holy Spirit, nowhere to be found in the realm of power. You want to walk in power, you got to overcome temptation. You got to resist. Otherwise, the devil's just right there. He's just hanging out with you. So Jesus is now going to walk effectively, okay, in the ministry that God has called him to. I think many people wonder why they lack effectiveness. Okay, they say, "Well, sure, I'm not going to be like Jesus, but I can't even get anybody to understand, or all my attempts at trying to minister or speak for the Lord or share His word just fall flat." Well, my question to you would be, how is your personal life? How is your personal life? Is it really set aside for the Lord? Or are you falling or failing in some area? And you know it. Again, you're going to know it if you've fallen to temptation. I'm talking about just general vague sins. Are you just giving in some area? If you are, that's probably the reason. It's probably the reason. I'm not saying it's the only one. But if you'd never, ever experience effectiveness in your ministry to other people, you got to clear that up. You got to make sure that in your personal life that you are dealing with this stuff. Otherwise, you never will. And it's a sad place to be. Notice here in verse 15 that it says, Jesus was glorified by all. So Jesus here is effectively receiving worship from these people. They're glorifying Jesus or glorifying God as a result. And I just want to call your attention back to the devil's shortcut, right? Just a few verses earlier, the devil was tempting him with a shortcut to this glory, wasn't he? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Everyone will worship you. So Jesus now has a foretaste very quickly after overcoming this temptation, a foretaste of that glory. People glorify him. It's a reminder, and we need to remember that God is faithful to bring about his purposes, but it's going to be in his timing. It's going to be in his timing. He'll bring his purpose to pass. Will you hang in there? Verse 16, let's read a bit here. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So real briefly, Jesus makes a visit to his hometown. And as he's been doing, they have him take a seat at the pulpit and say a few words. So now what we have is an example of what Jesus has been teaching here. It says Jesus made it his goal to teach, and this is what he's been doing. So let's listen to what he says. Verse 23. He He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his home country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, and when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian." So again, briefly, what Jesus is saying here, he's talking about this widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian. They're both Gentiles, okay? You know what a Gentile is? A non-Jew. He's pointing out that God, during that time of Elijah and Elisha, bypassed basically all of Israel. Why? Because they're unbelieving. Because they're effectively apostate at the time. God bypassed all of Israel and went and dealt with these two different Gentiles, healing them, helping them. So this is part of Jesus' message to his hometown crew. So what is their response? Okay. Going on to verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. They're filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. So the people don't react well to this. His hometown crew, well, they remember who Jesus used to be, but who's this guy? Now that Jesus is filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit and doing the will and work of God, who is this guy? And they go from accepting his gracious words. You notice how it started out? Oh, this is amazing. I like what we're hearing here. But when Jesus said, "Hey, maybe I won't be helping any of you because effectively you don't have any belief here," everything changed. And now they're really to kill the guy that they were just marveling at his words, filled with wrath. Jesus filled with spirit, these people filled with wrath, head to head. So it wasn't because they misunderstood him, it's because they understood him. Okay? So yeah, some people sometimes are going to get pretty angry when they hear God's word taught. That should be happening. If it's clear, if it's accurate, if we're being relevant with what we're talking about in God's word, sometimes you're going to get mad about it. Here the whole church gets mad. Guess that's what had to happen. Their emotions flare, and now they intend to kill the very one they believed to be a prophet minutes before. So they're going to go and try to throw him off the cliff. So Jesus here, as he does other times, passed through them mysteriously, right, untouched. His time was not here yet. Verse 31, so he went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went into every place in the surrounding region. So notice, unlike the people in his hometown, this demon-possessed guy recognizes Jesus' identity just immediately. His hometown people reject him, and this demon-possessed guy recognizes his authority. He says he's the Holy One of God. Totally clear about it, crystal clear. Notice that this demon-possessed man was apparently quite at home coming to these weekly church meetings, weekly synagogue. We get the sense that this guy was just there. just part of the congregation, doing his thing, his religious thing week to week. And that demon was totally fine with that until Jesus showed up, until the Holy Spirit showed up. I think the same thing can happen with us. We can go to plenty of religious services, do religious things, just go about the motions, thinking we're all good and okay. I can only assume this guy thought he was in good standing with God. Hey, I'm here. I'm with the rest. All the while possessed by a demon. Seemed that all this religious function, all this religious participation in him had zero impact on his life. It changed nothing for him. However, if God is truly at work in church, people are going to be changed, and there's also going to be conflict. There's going to be conflict between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. Part of what happens in church, if it's done right, is battle. You have to get that. This is the front lines. Jesus' church is the front lines in the spiritual battle. We need to expect that. Satan is going to show up, try to disrupt, try to discredit, try to be a problem. Right inside the church. The true church is at the front lines. So we shouldn't be surprised if there is disruption from the enemy in the church. That's what Jesus experienced. That's what we are going to experience at some level. You should expect that in your own lives as well if you're trying to do God's work. Notice in Luke 4:33 here, says his word is with authority. Authority, and that really is what makes the difference. How many churches treat God's word as a myth, a fable, good advice, some stories to think about, find the moral of? Okay. It's not until God's word is spoken and taken to be authority that things change. A church is to speak God's word with authority. Yes, behind the pulpit for sure, but in conversation and belief as well with everybody. That God's word is an authority. God's word is number one. Because there's all kinds of other authorities trying to clamor to have their way done, including these demons in the story. And until God's word is put in its proper place, you know, your church might do all kinds of stuff, might help the poor, might have good counseling, but until God's word is put in authority, there's not going to be changed lives. People aren't going to get filled with the Spirit. God's work isn't going to get done. We're just going to play religious games. Well, I think I'm going to stop there for today. We'll pick it up again next week in verse 38, so you can mark your spots. Even read ahead. But we'll leave it there for today. We're at 6 o'clock, so let's stand. We could pray.